Well, it's Philippians chapter 3, verses 16 through to the verse 21 that I want to really focus on with you this morning. Perhaps we can just read that first verse, verse 16. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same things. Now again, I want you to always read intellectually the Word of God. We've just read that verse. How do you do it? What does it mean? Let's read it again. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Any clearer? Do you know how to hear it? Do you know how to obey it? That's what you always must keep in mind when you're reading the Word of God, because it's easy just to read the Bible and just keep reading it and never actually do anything. That's why we need to read, understand, and make sure we do. If you can't do what the verse is saying, it's because you're either disobedient or you don't understand the verse. We must read with a degree of intellect and study and think what we're actually reading. This verse 16 is very much in line with the previous chapter. If you go back to chapter 2 with me, please. And the verse 12, chapter 2, verse 12. Here's that verse that I found so many people are troubled with. And yet it is quite simple, to my knowledge anyway. Philippians 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And the word work out simply means do it. Let it work out of you. If there's a work inside, let it work out. Like someone going to the gym. You work out your muscles, you do something. You don't there and analyze the density of the iron and the length of the weights. No, you don't do that. That's not what it means. You don't work out mathematically. You don't think about it. You do something. That's what this book is about. It's about doing something. Remember the book of Philippians. And let me put this little seed in your mind again. This book is all about the mind. You know that by now. It's about renewing your mind. It's about reforming your mind. Child of God, you who are saved, we can grow so stagnant. We grow so familiar with the phraseology, with the truth that we know, and it kind of rolls over our heads. The Word of God is given here to shake up the brain cells, to get the head. And when I say the head, I mean the heart, in the sense of the bit of you that actually does something, the acting, the disposition within you that does something. That's what we're thinking about here. It's called the mind. It's called the heart. It involves the brain. It involves you thinking. Let's not just be hearers of the word, but let's be doers. I was just thinking this morning, even with the Sunday school class we have there, it's okay to go through the catechism, and many of you adults here will have went through the catechism. If you can recall back to when you were young, you went through it and you memorized maybe all 107, and you can get them almost word perfect. Obviously, I didn't accomplish that. I got to degree, but it's still not word perfect. But yet you can read through that and memorize it, and it has absolutely no impact upon you. And when you're young, you don't think anything about it. You just keep on doing what you're told. Just memorize. And then we grow up and we become adults and we just read the Bible, and nothing ever seems to happen. That's why Paul said there, work out your salvation, and that's what verse 16 is about. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. The time we're finished, I hope that's very clear to you. Let me just set the outset here. Paul essentially, and God is essentially pushing the point here, are you not mature? Men and women in this meeting this morning, are you not mature? Are you still immature? Are you still, let's say for those who are unconverted, are you so immature that you still think that if you're good enough, God will save you? That's where really we begin here. And that's what chapter 3 at the very beginning was about. Do you recall that?
The whole point was there, beware of dogs, evil workers, the concision, because they teach good works and Christ, that brings your salvation. Are you still so immature to even conceive that? Are you still so immature to even entertain that as actually being right? That's what Paul's saying. Do you still believe that? Are you still that foolish? Are you still that childish? Are you still that immature in your religious issues that you think you're good enough to be saved? Let's move on from that. Let's progress beyond that. Let's see our sin and let's get down before God and let's accept who we are and begin to press on with the Lord. You see, men and women, when you're saved now, so you went beyond this whole works thing. You accept your sin. You accept God saves you. That's not the job done. You're supposed to press on and go on and continue learning and continue knowing God and praising God. Let me quote you the hymn that we're going to sing in a minute or two here because it is so applicable. 418, I'm pressing on the upward way. All right. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Is that your testimony that you're gaining new heights every day? Can you honestly say, from last week, I have learned something? In the past 7 days, I've learned something. I feel I'm a little bit better in my walk with God. I'm actually pressing on, and I love the Lord more. Are you making progress every day? Have you even made progress in the past year? And here's the burden of the message this morning. Have you, children of God, and I say this with all the sincerity in my heart, we have labored in this book. Has it had any impact upon you? Honestly. I have to say this is one of the most powerful books that I have studied with you in my duration here in Lard. Has this made any impact on you at all? Are you exactly the same as you were when this study began? Have we wasted our time in this book? Or has it actually benefited you? What was this book about? If you don't know, this has been a waste of time on you. Have you taken this book, and are you reading at home, and are you praying, God, help me with this? What about verse 3? Let's go back to the very beginning, chapter 1, verse 3. It talks about thankful. Are you a more thankful person? Do you find yourself in prayer just being continually thankful for what God has done? Or are you the same as ever? Are you more joyful? You have that there in verse 4, the very end. You have the word joy, and dealing with joy. Are you more joyful? Listen, I didn't say your circumstances better. I said, are you more joyful? Because you should be. We did that. What about your confidence? You have that in verse 6. Are you more confident that he that has begun a good work will perform it? You won't be if you're not praying over this. This is super practical stuff. This is not hard theology. This is super practical. We'll read verse 9. And what about prayer? And praying that your love would abound. Are you more loving? Are you more prayerful? Verse 12 onwards of chapter 1. We're still in chapter 1 here. Are you less selfish? Are you more unselfish? That's what that chunk of the chapter was about. 12 right through to 20. Being unselfish. Verse 21. Christ-like. The next section of that chapter. A Christ-minded. Chapter 2. What about the example of Christ? The example of Paul? The example of Timothy? The example of Epaphras? Has any of this had any effect on you at all? Or are you just the same? Are you just the same? If you are, you pray that God will help you. Because number one, you're grieving God. And you're grieving your fellow believers around you. And you're ruining your own witness. You should be growing and the world should see growth and greatness. How will anybody believe this book if you're not living it? Furthermore, you're not enjoying the full impact of the Christian life. This book is here so that you might enjoy being a child of God, being thankful, being joyful, and being confident, and being less selfish, and so on and so forth. All of those things are highly enjoyable. You should read this book, and by the time you're finished, be a transformed believer. You should be reformed, a renewed mind. Where are you with that? Or has this all been a waste of time? I hope not.
If you're just recognizing now how much you've failed in benefiting from this, go and take this book home. And you read it, and you read it. And ask me questions. And we can take it. And we can look at it one-on-one if need be. But I want you to benefit from this. So read verse 16 then. Of chapter 3. Chapter 3:16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained. Let's stop there. This is all by way of introduction. Before we get into what Paul's actually saying here, what does the word attained mean? When you attain something, you've got it. Right? You've got it. When you study, you attain your final qualification when you pass the test, the examination. You've attained it. And what Paul says here, whereto we have already attained, what you have grasped, do it. Let's read the verse again. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. What you have learned, pull up your sleeves and actually do it. Don't just be a hearer, but get to action. You see, what you know, what we've done through this study, and what you know in your Christian life, if you have grasped something, and God has taught you something, and you know it's in the book, and you know it's God's will, why are you not doing it? Why not? You see, whether it's convenient to do it or not is entirely irrelevant. That is not the issue. If God has said and shown you and you've grasped that there's something God would have you to do, what are you doing? Why are you not doing it? What's wrong? Where you have attained, walk according to that road. That's what God says. He has shown you things, revealed things, now do them. But let me say this as well. Maybe believer here this morning, you feel you're stumped in your walk with God. You're not progressing. Why might that be? There could be several reasons. But one reason could be this. Is it possible that God has shown you something and you're not doing it? Think about it like this. If you're following someone, let's say you don't know how to get to, I don't know, Cork. And you're following someone. And at some point in that journey, you stop. What's going to happen? We're going to stop making progress. Let's say the person you're following has instructed you. Well, they have went left and they have told you have to go left, but you don't go left. You just stop. Well, what's going to do? What's going to happen? Well, nothing's going to happen. You're just going to be there. And maybe God has given you directions. He's leading you. You should be following him. And he's told you where to go. He's led the way, but you stop. You're not going. Is it any wonder you feel stumped in your walk with God? Because you're not following through what God has already shown you. Listen, when God shows you something and you obey it, the Lord will show you more and lead you on and you'll keep on growing. But if the Lord shows you things in your walk which are essential to your walk and you don't do them, you're going to stop making progress. And you'll be miserable. And you'll be dying. That's the reality. And that's why the word of God comes here. You find this in Philippians. It also happened, as I've said there, in chapter 2. Now it's happened in chapter 3. The Lord's just saying, listen, what I've already taught you, now do it. Do it. Don't just dismiss it, but actually do the thing. So then, what we want to look at here this morning in these following verses is the Christian walk and the condemned walk. Because that's what you have in the following verses here. Scripture makes it clear there's two walks. A walk that the Christian should be walking and the walk that the condemned will continue to walk until they are damned. And I wonder which walk you're following today. Let's go to verse 17. Well, actually, the end of verse 16. Here's the Christian walk, all right? If you're in any way, it's helpful right now if you are, if you're any way into the English language, and we all are because we speak it, but what I mean, if you're into the grammar side of it, what you have here is the first, second, third person, and what that means is the pronouns I and you and him,
Okay, so that's the three there. I'm the first person, you are the second person, and him is the third person. That's the singular. If it's plural, it's us, you, them. Okay, so that's what Paul's doing here. He's three different categories, and hopefully that helps a little bit here. But let's go to verse 16. At the end of verse 16 here, he's speaking in the second person. He says, let us mind the same thing. Let us mind the same thing. Now there's that wee word, mind. And it's referring to your mental capacity. In that case, referring to your mental capacity. This is very much a book about right thinking. All right? But renewing your mind. It's very helpful. Now, think about this, that little phrase. Let us mind the same things. If you said to someone, let's say you're out for a walk, and you see maybe a ledge or a step, you might say to someone, mind that step. Okay, you're warning them about it. Mind that step. And what you mean there is, you see an obstacle, and you want that person to take into account that there's an obstacle there, and weigh that into what you're about to do. And because I have warned you, I want you to act on it. So mind the step. Recognize there's something in front of you and step over it. Do something about it. That's why you would tell someone to mind the step. It's not that you want them to get down and to analyze it and measure it and draw it and try to remember it for the rest of their life. It's not what you're trying to do. You want them to act. Do something about it. Take in the information and work accordingly. Now, that's what the Lord's saying here, just even in regards to Philippians and other things that God has revealed to you personally. Mind what, we'll read the verse. Let us mind the same thing. The things that you have already attained to, mind it. Take into consideration what it is that I have revealed to you, God is saying, and act accordingly. Do something about it. Mind it. And what has the Lord said to us just in this book? To be thankful and joyful and confident and prayerful and unselfish and Christ-minded and Christ-like, and to learn from the examples of Christ and of Paul and of Timothy and of Epaphroditus, and to be discerning. That's what we've just learned in this book. And no doubt the Lord has learned, taught you other things recently as well. Learn from those things. Act upon them. Oh, child of God, don't be foolish. God has been gracious in teaching you something for your good and for his glory. And it's disappointing as a parent. I know it's disappointing when you teach your child something and they just don't do it. It's frustrating. Oh, listen, when God teaches you, you mind it. You take into consideration, you act accordingly. Let's go on to verse 17 then. There's a list of things here. Verse 16 was to mind. That's the Christian walk. Verse 17 is the word follow. Brethren, be followers together of me. Be followers together of me. Paul addresses the church here as brothers. And so if you're a brother to someone, you'll bear like a family resemblance. Okay, so you'll have similarities and maybe look and behavior. And I remember just the other day, just on that access, that youth weekend we were on. And I know some of the young people. I also have some experience with their parents. And when you see the young people in isolation there, they're doing their own thing. Their parents nowhere near them. Some of them just walk with their parents. They talk with their parents. They act with their parents. It's quite amusing, I find. And when you're in a family, there's going to be a family resemblance. And that's what Paul's saying here. We're all in the same family. We're believers. There should be a family resemblance. We should walk the same, talk the same. All right? Paul says, follow me. Now think about that for a minute. Is that a wee bit proud? Paul says, be followers together of me. Well, it's not proud because it's God who's saying it. And it's inspiring Paul to write it. And he's using Paul as an instrument. And he's saying to the church, you be followers of Paul. That's what the verse is saying. Be ye followers of the Apostle Paul. Now, what does that kind of mean? What's that language suggesting? Well, what was Paul doing? Just go back to the previous verses there, which we read together, chapter 3 and the verse 14. Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And Paul says, you do what I'm doing. You press towards the mark. You forget about the things that are behind. You forget about the things you boast in that you did yesterday. Forget about the things that grieved you yesterday. Just trash all that stuff and get on with today. Yesterday, and either moping or gloating in yesterday, will hinder your walk with God. Let's get on with things. That's incredibly liberating. I have to say, that is incredibly liberating. When you live for today and not living for yesterday. It's very beneficial. Very beneficial. Paul says here by inspiration to this church, be you followers of me. And let me just make that really personal this morning. Parents, can you say that to your children? Honestly. Can you say to your children, son, daughter, whatever, or grandparents to your grandchildren, can you honestly say, be you followers of me? I hope you will be like me. Are you able to say that? I secretly suspect that every parent prays, who's a believer, will pray and wish that my child is far better than me because I'm a desperate failure. And what you're doing is condemning yourself. You are recognizing you're a failure. You recognize that you're a poor example. So what do you do about that? Do you sit and mope? No, you begin to be a good example. You begin to serve God. You take this book and you do everything that it says. You act and you become a good example. That's what this book is about here. That's what Paul's driving home. Be ye followers of me. Can you say that? What if someone's newly converted, whether in your neighborhood or your workplace or your family, if someone's newly converted, could you say that new convert, listen, you just follow me. You do what I do. I can set you an example. You're not saying you're perfect, but you're helping that person. You see, let's say to a child or a new convert, you can say, be ye followers of Christ. That person's young in the faith. They don't really grasp what that means. They're not really getting that. How do you be a follower of Christ? And then they might read the Gospels and they read about Christ doing miracles and they're struggling with the connection there, okay? That's why Paul comes in at a lower level, if you like, and he says, okay, well, I'm following Christ. So you follow me, and we're all heading in the right direction. You see, there is a need, men and women, there is a need in the church of God for mature believers. And you know that. We are called to be examples in this world. We are called to lead in this world. There must be maturity, and you, men and women, are the generation responsible for it. I hear a lot of stuff about young people or denomination and how poor the young people are and how worldly they are. Well, where did they learn that from? The parents, the elders, the older people all should be teaching how to go on with God. That's why Paul could say, and that's why God could commission him to be an example.
May we all hang our heads and cheat him. Are we an example? Mind the things that God has already shown you. Once you do that, you can then be an example. Very quickly, verse 17, it says here, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. And Paul isn't just saying there, just follow me. He says, mark them which walk as we do. Mark other people. Don't just follow me. Look at other men, people around you, other men and women who go on with God, and you follow them. That's what he's saying to this Philippian church. Has he not just said that? He has set as an example himself. He has set as an example Timothy. He has set as an example Epaphroditus. Why? So that we can mark them and follow them. If you don't fully understand what it is to follow Christ, if you don't understand that is a reference to his attributes, about his love, and his truth, his communicable attributes, his love and his truth, and all of those issues there. If you don't get that, well, at least follow Paul and Timothy and Epaphras or more mature believers around you. But do not just sit and wallow in your sin and your ungodliness. Do something.
Get examples. Surround yourself by people who are people of God. Ask them questions. Draw from them discernment. When there's things you don't know, ask them. And if they don't know, ask somebody else. But don't just sit and wallow in your sin. I'm pressing on towards the mark. That's what Paul's saying. But are you pressing on? Are you pressing on?
Let's go to verse 20 right now. We'll just make a few remarks here and then we'll close soon. Verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven. Again, this is about our walk. We should be mindful of things God's taught us, followers of good, godly men, following Christ primarily, marking out other people to be our examples. And we should have a conversation which is heavenly. What does that mean? Doesn't mean your words, your talking. Remember, this Bible was written in Old English, okay? And when you come across words like this, it's the archaic meaning of conversation. It's the way it would have been used, you know, in 1611. And the idea of conversation then wasn't what you say, it's what you do, it's how you act, okay? It's your performance, it's your lifestyle. That's what's meant there, okay? So your conversation should be in heaven, or it should be heavenly, all right? And what that means is, let's put it this way. By your behavior, I would know where you're from. Okay? If you lived in the jungle, and you were in the jungle for, let's say, from you were 3 up until you were 30, you would act very differently than someone who was brought up, I don't know, on the Malone Road in Belfast. All right? You would act very differently. And I would know by both of you that one's from the jungle and the other one's from the Malone Road. All right? There's going to be a difference. Your behavior indicates where you're from. And your conversation, your behavior should be a heavenly behavior. It should be a godly conduct. That's the idea here. And what does it mean to have a godly conduct? What does it mean to have a heavenly conversation? Well, read the rest of the verse. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking for the Savior. There's a focusing upon Christ. There's a focusing about looking to the coming of the Lord. We're not living for the here and now. We're living for the judgment day. We're living for the coming day when we stand before God. We're living for the day when the Lord comes to take us home. We're living for something else. We're living to please the Lord and to hear the well done, thou good and faithful servant. We are living to press towards the mark. Right now is pretty much irrelevant. Whether you're comfortable ever, that's not the issue. We're living for the life to come. We're living for Christ to please the Lord. We're looking for the Savior. The thing about it is, you don't have to be long on the Christian road. Let's just be really honest here. You don't have to be saved too long. I suppose it's possible to be saved and kind of lie in a lay-by and sleep most of your Christian life. That's possible. No doubt about that. But for anyone who's really gone on with God, you'll not go on with God too long before you begin to long to go home to glory. Because you'll recognize there is a battle every day. We're like the psalmist. We're fighting sin every day. And you get weary with that. And we're fighting problems continually. We get weary with that. And we struggle with our lack of knowledge and our own apathy and deadness. We just get weary of all those things. And if you're really going on with God, the indication that I know you're going on with God will be you'll long to go home and just to be relieved from this and live for the Lord. And enjoy the Lord. That's how I know you're going on with God. That's why Paul, so often in Scripture, said he didn't know what to do, whether to stay or to go home. He knew to go home would be good. But for the people there, it was better for them to stay. How are you going on with God? We haven't even got to the condemned walk. I'll just read it with you. Comment as we read. Verses 18 and 19 is the condemned walk. But it says there, for many, verse 18, walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. So Paul's weeping right now, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. How can you be an enemy of Christ? How can you do this? If you're not saved, you are an enemy.
despise what Christ has done. Verse 19, it goes on. Those who are the enemies of God, your end is destruction. Your only God is your belly. And what that means is you live for fleshly benefit. Gluttony is certainly the sin of view there, but it's emphasizing the fact you live for your flesh, you live for your fleshly desire. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. You see, the believer is asked to mind the heavenly things. If you're unconverted, you're just worried about earthly things, and that's sad, because that'll be a miserable life for you. There's two walks in those passages, in that passage. The Christian walk, which is a delight. It's a delight to walk with that. There's also the condemned walk, which is a drudgery. With an unpleasant end. You see, unbeliever, you have not obeyed verse 16 because you know there's a God and you know he will save and you know you're a sinner and you have attained that. You understand that, but you have not done anything about it. And I worry about you. Because what are you looking for? God has told you. You know the truth. And you will not obey. And God has made it clear, if you disobey, you will die and go to hell. You condemn yourself. Because you will not do. Believer, you who are saved, you're stumped in your walk with God, it's because you do not obey. And you do not do what God has already shown you. It's a challenging verse here. Challenging passage. And they wonder today, will this passage affect us? Or will we waste this study as well this morning and just leave and forget all about it? Please take this book. I long for you to enjoy this. I long for myself to enjoy it better. But let's just do something. And let's go on with God.